Let's first of all join the throne of grace. Our Father, this morning we come to Thee afresh in our need, thanking Thee that by the Spirit of God that need can afresh be met, that once more, as the holy page is opened, Thou art able to shed Thy divine light upon it and thrill our hearts anew with the wonders of Thine eternal Word. We thank Thee, Father, that we have before us the Word of God, identified intimately with Thine eternal Son, and thus the one physical thing we can hold in all the world that we know is true, changeless, perfect, and our constant help. And so, our Father, thanking Thee for Thy Word, we open its pages once again. Pray that from it Thou wilt feed our hungry souls this morning. We commend to Thee so many others of Thy people who need Thy help and Thy presence. Many of us have loved ones remote from this room. We commend them to Thee this morning, asking for Thy blessing upon both their souls and their bodies. We think of some who have been with us this week who are traveling now, and we look to Thee that as they wend their ways along the roads, Thou will be with them, keep them safe. And there are others with physical needs, those who've had operations, those who are ill, those that have been named in Thy presence in this room this week. We commend them afresh to Thee. Thank Thee that Thou art able to bring Thy light and Thy hand into every life. We thank Thee now in our Savior's precious name. Amen. I'd like this morning to read more than we have been reading in Genesis 24. I'm conscious that there's very much of this long chapter that we have not read together. I should have asked you right at the start to read it all yourselves. I hope some of you have. We've been going at it piecemeal, and we're going to do that again this morning, but there's a bit more of it that I'd like to read this morning. I'd like to start at verse 12. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel, to whom I shall say, Let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, and she shall say, Drink, and I will give thy camels drink also, let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. Striking thing there. Always read your Bible, every word. You know how the women of the East normally carried their water pitchers, don't you? On their heads, right? This gal's got hers on her shoulder. And the Spirit of God tells us that twice. And this is most interesting. For the damsel... No, I'll come back to that. For the damsel was very fair. I'm always tempted to take off, you know. And I was going to take off again, and if I do that, we're in trouble. The damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, Drink, my lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also, until they have done drinking. There were 10 thirsty camels lined up there. And she volunteered to get water out of that well for the whole bunch of them. Striking thing. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher onto the well. Into the trough, and ran again unto the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit, whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight, and 2 bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold, and said, "Whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee. Is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in?" And she said, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor." She said moreover unto him, "We have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in." And the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord and said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left desolate my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brother." Now, when you come down a little further, and they're in the house now, and he is recounting to the household what had occurred at the well, he repeats this largely, and we'll come down to verse 43 and read a little more. "Behold, I stand by the well of water. And it shall come to pass that when the virgin cometh forth to draw water, I say unto her, give me, I pray thee, a little water of thy pitcher to drink. And she say to me, both drink thou, and I will also draw for thy camels. Let the same be the woman whom the Lord hath appointed out for my master's son. And before I had done speaking in mine heart, behold, Rebekah came forth with her pitcher on her shoulder." There it is again, it's on the shoulder. "And she went down into the well." Notice that, she went down into the well. "And drew water. And I said unto her, let me drink, I pray thee. And she made haste and let down her pitcher from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. So I drink. And she made the camels drink also," and so on. Now, in our times together this week, we have been looking at the personalities that are in this chapter. We look first of all at the Father, representative of God our Father. And then we looked at Isaac in our next session, representative of our Savior, God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then yesterday we spent 2 sessions looking at thoughts concerning the servant who in type reminds us of the Holy Spirit of God and the work that He does in the world at this time. This morning, this afternoon, and tomorrow morning, I want to look at the 4th great personality in this chapter, the one who was the bride, Rebekah herself. And of course, ourselves being the bride of Christ, we can perhaps relate most of all to her. And there are great lessons for us relevant to this woman. I want to look this morning with you at the identification of the bride. And tonight we're going to look at the decision of the bride. And tomorrow morning, Lord willing, we'll look at the destiny of the bride. The identification of the bride. How was she to be identified? Now, the servant left Abraham's house with the sworn responsibility to get a bride for Isaac. He knew where he was to go, but he had no knowledge whatsoever as given him by Abraham or anyone else as to who the bride should be. This was an awesome responsibility. In fact, even in old times when the parents decided who should marry, and that's still done in certain Eastern societies today, It's never a decision that is made in the dark. It's a decision that is made by knowledgeable and responsible parents. I was talking not too long ago to a young lady in the Orient who we know a little bit. And after getting to know her a little bit, my wife and I asked her, was your marriage arranged by your parents? And she said, yes, it was. And I said, you know, I'm curious. This is a foreign thing in our society. It just isn't done. How has it worked out? Oh, she said, perfectly, wonderfully. I have a wonderful marriage and so on. And she was very positive about it. She's not a Christian. And I said, well, did you know your husband before you married him? And she said, only vaguely, just very, very little. I said, wasn't this scary to come to the moment of marriage and be wed to someone essentially unknown to you? And she said, no, I trust my father. Very striking. I trust my father. Her father had made the decision. He and the father of the groom had got their heads together and decided that bringing those two together was the right thing to do. And thus it went. But this servant didn't even have that advantage. The fathers were in no communication at all. He did not know whose daughter he was going to be led to. He only knew that he was to be led. And he was to be led to a specific girl who would then, hopefully, be induced to follow him back to Isaac. How was she to be identified? What is the identity of the church today? Now keep in mind, as we look at Rebecca, she's a type of the whole church. She's a type of the whole bride. Not simply of individuals who compose the bride, but she's a type of the entirety. And thus we get, in the verses that we have read, some great clues as to the identity of the true bride or the true church today. Now, the greatest fraud in the world today is the secular Christian church. Now, say that again. The greatest fraud in the world today is the secular Christian church. What passes for Christianity is an absolute disgrace. You can get into any church if you're willing to sign a pledge card. Your moral condition is irrelevant, much less your spiritual condition. That's even more irrelevant. It doesn't matter if you're grossly immoral, if you're a homosexual. It doesn't matter at all whether you're saved or not, much less whether you're baptized or not. As long as you've got a few dollars that you're willing to put in the pot, there's really nothing else that matters. You can get in anywhere, at any time, and you can be a part of the secular Christian church. And then people are made to believe that by being members thereof, they are well for eternity. All is well, they think. And they are made to believe that. I employed some time ago a very delightful young man who is no longer in our employ, thanks to his wife. He now lives in the Philadelphia area. How anybody could move from Seattle to Philadelphia, I don't understand. But anyway, he was a delightful young man, and he learned, as most of my employees do, very early on, he learned a little bit of what we believe, what we stand for. I gave him some things to read. I often tell a new employee, I want you to understand a little bit about who it means most of all to me. And you're going to hear about him if you work for me. His name is Jesus Christ. And we might as well get clear right here and now that I am in love with him and I'd like you to love him too. And of course, a lot of people are repelled by that and a few have been attracted. His response and defense was, oh, I am a Christian. I said, oh, well, that's interesting. And how did this come about? Well, you see, from the very beginning of my life, as early as I can remember, and this was true of my wife also, our families took us to Mass every Sunday morning. And I have been regularly in the confessional, and I have paid a tremendous amount of money over the years into the church and so on and so on. And this was his defense. And so this, I didn't push it too much for a little while until there came a time a couple of years ago when he and I were in the Middle East together on business for the company. And one night over dinner in Dubai, I had a couple of quiet hours just with him, facing him across the table. And I brought up the subject again, and immediately he went into the defense mechanism again. And he began to tell me all that he had done and how he had been involved all these years. And I just let him ramble. And I heard all about it. And finally, when he was finished, and he wound down and shot his wad. Sometimes you just have to be patient, and I'm not good at that. I smiled and said, "Well, that's very interesting, Michael. What's the bottom line? Where are you going right now?" "I don't know." I said, "You don't know?" "No." I said, "Of all that you've been taught, of all you've done, of all these trips to the church and so on and so on, is there anything in your life, is there anything there that you can sum up as the net result?" And he gave me a penetrating look. He's a very intelligent guy. And his head went down and there was dead silence for several seconds. And I just waited. And finally his head came up. And he gave me an answer in one word: disillusionment. That's what this thoughtful, intelligent, and honest man had gotten out of a lifetime of dedication to one of the world's largest religions: disillusionment. And no knowledge of where he would be for eternity. He's still not saved. I thought he would get saved. He went home and told his wife what he'd heard from me, and she exploded and wouldn't have any of it. And she had a lot to do with the fact that he resigned his position in our company and moved back to Philadelphia, to the area of her very religious family, living on the Jersey side of the city of Philadelphia. This is the world's present-day religion. It's a religion and a religious community that has in it no true dedication to the Word of God. And there lies the great central means of identity of the true bride of Christ. What is the response to the Word of God? Now, the verses we read show us in type the response of Rebecca to the Word of God. It relates primarily to the well. Now, as we've already mentioned, the well speaks of that container, that reservoir, if you will, of the water that we can drink. And the water speaks to us of the Word of God. Now, she came at the end of the day, as was true of the other daughters of the city, to the well to get water. And the servant, as he arrived at the city, and you'll notice he got the 10 camels to kneel down, they were at journey's end and they were by the well. That's where he went to find the girl that he was looking for. Oh, I hope there are some people in the room this morning who are seekers after souls. You ever look for souls? My father was a delightful soul winner. Dad was always looking for souls. And there's a place where you can always look for souls, and that's at the well. If you present the Word of God, you can gauge quickly whether you're talking to a person who's maybe ready to accept Christ, you can gauge quickly by the response to the Word of God. If they mock it, if they ignore it, if they laugh at it, obviously they're not ready. They're not tuned in at all to the realities of eternity. It is only those people who respond to the Word of God who are going to be brought to a knowledge of sins forgiven. That's why a social gospel is so impotent. A social gospel never reaches souls. It attempts to touch lives. But we can only change lives through the new birth. What is the new birth? It is the washing of water by the Word. It is the rebirth of the Spirit. As the Lord said to Nicodemus, John chapter 3, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Now, through physical processes that are sublime and delightful in nature, we have the privilege, within the context of proper relationship, to generate new flesh. That which is born of our flesh in those processes is flesh. But we do not have the power or the authority within us as human beings to regenerate the Spirit. The Spirit comes from the Lord. And only the Spirit of God is able to regenerate the Spirit. By that I mean giving new life. The new birth. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. How does it happen? By the water of the Word of God. The daughters of the city would come to the well. And of all these daughters coming out at the even time to get their water, this stranger who has now come with his 10 camels is to find among them the one that will be the wife of Isaac. How is she going to be identified? He knows she's going to come to the well. He says something that is most interesting. He says to the Lord, now, let's do it this way, if you'll help me. The one that I say, would you give me something to drink? And she responds favorably, and she gives me drink. If she also says, I'll water your camels also, that's the one that I'm to take. Now, if you think about this a minute and you look at it carefully, this is really a remarkable thing. First of all, the well was obviously one of the typical old traditional diggings out of the sand. It was not a well of the type that we're a little more familiar with, where there's a cistern that goes way down into the ground and you let the pulley go down and the bucket fills up and you crank it back up. She had to go down into the well herself. It was one of these basin-like affairs where the water seeped in from the bottom so that the getter of the water would go down the side, take the pitcher, fill it, put it on her shoulder and carry it back up. A physical exercise of considerable magnitude. Now, for her to come up from the well, and she's got this on her shoulder, which is the place of strength, and I want to get back to that. I don't want to leave that unremarked upon. To bring that up, and here's a stranger. And he's obviously a traveling man, and he said to her, would you give me some drink? Well, you know, I think on a hot evening and having gone down into the well, if it was me, I might have said, oh, I suppose, you know, all right, I'll give you a few drops of my water. And she had to take it down and she had to pour it into whatever he had. But she said, certainly, Take a drink. And I'll water your camels. Now, camels can go for days without water. And they probably had. She didn't know but what they had. And my guess is that they had gone days without water. And a thirsty camel can drink a powerful lot of water. I mean, when they fill up, boy, I mean, they go to the pump and they just take all the gallonage they can get. And she says, I'll pour water into the trough until all 10 of them are done drinking. And that was the major clue that told him this was the girl. What does it mean to us? First of all, in order to get saved, we must come to the well. It's the Word of God and the Word of God alone that leads us to Christ. More than that, brethren and sisters, to reach another soul for Christ, we must use the water of the Word, and only the water of the Word. The Word of God is still the power of God unto salvation. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. There is no other medium under the sun by which men are led to Christ except the Word of God. Sometimes we get frustrated in preaching it, don't we? And sometimes we get frustrated in giving it out because it seems as though nobody wants it. There doesn't seem to be many thirsty souls anymore. Well, but there still are thirsty souls. There are still individuals being reached. There are still people coming to the fountain of life. I said some months ago to a man in our area who is married to a Christian, and he himself, an alcoholic, a drunkard, repeatedly picked up DWI by the local police. I said to him one day, if you ever come to your senses enough to realize that you need something more than you've got, call me, will you? I'll be at your side as quickly as I can get there. And he looked at me and said, thank you very much. That was all he said. 2 or 3 months later, one evening, I got a call. Any chance we could meet for lunch tomorrow? I said, I'll meet you for lunch tomorrow. Only on one condition. What do you want to talk about? He said, I want to talk about my soul. I tell you, we had a good lunch. I don't remember what we ate, but I know what I fed him. It was the Word of God. A few months, a few weeks later, we had the joy of being present when he came into the Bible chapel where I go, and he stood up at the start of a family Bible hour, and he said, I want to tell the group that this week I accepted Christ as my Savior. What did it? The Word of God. It's more powerful than a bottle of whiskey. It's more powerful than the world of sin. It's more powerful than the powers of darkness. It's the only thing that liberates a soul. But Rebecca was to be the bride. And there was much that was needed of her and required of her beyond her simply providing a drink to the wayfarer who was at the well. As she looked at those camels, she knew what they were. She knew they were the dromedaries of the desert. She knew they were the beasts by which the traveler crossed the desert sands. She knew also that this traveler must have had more ahead of him in his journey. So what does she do? She waters the camels. Now, child of God, to me, this has a tremendous lesson. I puzzled for a long, long time over these camels and why the Spirit of God makes so much of it in this chapter. And why are we told again and again it's 10 camels? You know, 7 is the number of God's perfection. 12 is the number of God's completeness. And I'm not a numerologist, but I think 10 is the number of man's weakness and man's need. And some of you theologians may correct me afterwards, and please do if I'm wrong. But there's a need evident here in the 10 thirsty camels. What does the bride do? She waters them. Brethren and sisters, I think this tells me and tells you that as the bride of Christ living in the world today, we have a great responsibility to water those who are crossing the desert sands with the Word of God. What a privilege it is to minister the Word of God. What a privilege it is to write it, or to speak it, or to talk it over the back fence, to help others along their Christian way. You know, that's why we need each other, isn't it? We don't need each other so we can play Scrabble, although that's okay. We need each other to lift us, to fellowship us, and to feed us. And I want to tell you, I need it too. You know, sometimes I get a break. Once in a while I get a break in my ministering life, and I can sit down somewhere and just listen to some other brethren, and I just love it. I can stop at last and just sit back like a hungry sparrow and open my mouth and let them pour it in. And I get a chance to just sit there and enjoy. I need it. We all need it. And all I speak, I suppose, especially to brethren who take the Word of God, but I know there's mostly sisters here, but brethren who take the Word of God and stand before God's people with the Word in your hands. Oh, brethren, water the camels. Now, I'm not suggesting that the Christians look like camels, but I am suggesting that they are crossing the desert sand. They are on a journey. They are thirsty. And you can almost never get them full. You can feed them and feed them and pour the water in and pour the water in, and they've got an appetite for it, and they'll soak it up. And you know something? The real church, the true church, constantly is pouring out the Word of God. That's how you can identify real Christians and real churches. They're wrapped up in the Word of God. They feed on it. They preach it, they hold it, they defend it, they enjoy it, they pour it out. They're interested in nothing else but this old book and what it's got. That's the reality of the Christian faith. Is it any wonder Paul said to Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. The camels are thirsty. There's a desert to be crossed. There's a journey ahead. And yes, they're weak. Yes, they're frail. Yes, the 10 of them, in all their weakness, plodding slowly forward. You ever watched camels crossing the desert? I have. I've never wanted to be a part of the caravan, but I've watched them a bit. Even just outside of places like Dubai and Abu Dhabi and places like this, as they're coming in, and they're kind of slowly plodding along. And they so remind me of so many Christians. You know, just slowly plodding along. But they get there. They get there. And they deliver their loads. And sometimes the drivers get a little impatient with them and so on. And sometimes we get a little impatient with our brothers and sisters. But they get there. And oh, brethren and sisters, we're going to get there. The pearly gates are just ahead. The city of eternal light is just beyond our reach. We're getting there. But meantime, we still need the Word of God. We still need to be soaking it up. And we still need to be dishing it out. And it is that handling of the true Word of God that is the trademark of spiritual reality. That's the identity of the bride. Notice where she got it. She had to go down into the well and take her pitcher off her shoulder and get down in there and fill it up, and then put that heavy thing back on her shoulder and trudge back up the side of the well. And you know, it strikes me as amazing. The servant never gave her a hand. What in the world was he doing? Yeah, I can just see this guy. Yeah, that's fine. He's watering my camels. All right, carry on. Yeah. Brethren, sisters, you ever feel like you're burdened almost beyond repair with the church, with the care of the church of God? Paul did. Paul said, besides that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. And you know, there's some brethren left today with a care for the people of God. What a burden it is. It's a huge burden. And sometimes I think if you've got that burden, you look around and you say, who in the world is here to help me? Who else cares? Am I a lonely voice crying in the wilderness? Who else cares? Ah, but the Lord cares. The camels must be watered. And the fact that you're watering them is the key clue to the reality that you're part of the bride of Christ. Because that was the key clue that told the servant, Rebecca is the girl. Now, where are you going to get the water for the camels? Well, you got to go down to the well, don't you? Is it easy? No. You know, some people, I could just smack them sometimes. They say to me, it's so easy for you to preach. You know, you just get up and open your mouth and it just runs out. Well, what runs? Yeah, there's a lot runs out, but I want to tell you, I don't know if I am any use to the people of God, but I know this. If I'm going to be any use to the people of God, I've got to get it by going down to the well. There's nowhere else to get it. And brethren, those who really minister for Christ know the exercise, the work of getting into the Word of God. There is no other answer. You've got to get down into the well and get it for yourself. I pity people. In fact, it really bothers me when I hear somebody get up and say, you know, I've just been reading McIntosh, and I'm going to read to you a chapter out of McIntosh. Well, McIntosh is good. I've enjoyed his writings. But, you know, I'd sooner hear something fresh from the soul of the speaker. Then I know he's been down in the well himself. Is that where you get your messages? Go to the well. Go to the Word of God. And there, you will be able to fill your pitcher and bring it up out of the well and pour it in the trough to feed, to water the thirsty wayfarer of the desert. Notice that as she came up out of the well, the pitcher was on her shoulder. That's the place of strength. O child of God, there's only one thing is going to keep you in this world, and that's the Word of God. Your strength comes from the Word of God. You need to be carrying the pitcher on your shoulder. Are you a prisoner of the truth of God? Are you one who finds yourself again and again measuring what is said and what is done against the truth of the Word of God? That's our guide. The Word of God is a light to our pathway. It tells us what's right. And it's the only guide we've got. That's why we get so disgusted with statements of faith and all these other things that are written by men. There is no substitute for the Word of God. The minute we get outside of the canon of Scripture, we are on human ground and it's every man for himself. But as long as you're guided by the Word of God, your pathway is clear. That's where we want to be. That's where we have to be. And unfortunately, that's the reason we're so small today, is because the true church is so poorly responsive to the Word of God. One of the things you can charge many assemblies with is that they stick to the book. And some people find that just overwhelmingly difficult. They stick to the book. They say, "Thus saith the Lord." They say, "Show us from Scripture." They say, "We're going to do what the Word of God says." And some people find that far too confining. Well, I suggest to you that if you find people who find the Word of God too confining and not acceptable and not the guide that they can handle, you'd better be doing a little checking to see if they're really part of the true bride. Because the true bride is closely associated with the water that comes from the well. And that's how you identify the bride. She did one other thing. It's almost time to close. She did a very startling thing at the well. When she had watered the camels, she wasn't done yet. The guide said to her, "Does there happen to be room in your house for me?" Now, what she should have done is said, "Hold on here. I'll go and speak with Father and see what he thinks. I mean, here's a stranger." And she didn't know him until a few minutes before. And he was probably dusty and dirty and almost certainly didn't smell too good. And he's got these 10 camels, and he's saying, "How about it if I come home with you?" And shouldn't she have run home and said to Laban, "There's a stranger out there, and he's looking for a place to stay. Do you want to go out and talk to him?" She said, "No. There's lots of room at home. And there's straw and provender in the house. And you'll be welcome. And your camel." In the heart of the true believer, there is room for the Spirit of God, and there's room for the desert traveler. Do you find yourself drawn to other Christians, even when you don't know them? I do. Do you find that you like to be with them, even when you haven't known them? I was sitting on an airplane one day. I was sitting on the aisle seat, and I had done what I typically do when I get on a plane. As soon as I was settled in the seat and buckled up, I went to sleep. Didn't remember the takeoff, and I guess I was smelling the coffee or something when I woke up a little later. And getting my bearings, I looked across the aisle, and there was a very attractive lady sitting across the aisle from me, and I like to look at attractive ladies, I'll admit. And I looked at her for a moment, but then what really caught my eye was she was reading. And I looked a little closer, and she was reading a Bible. So that, now I was really interested. So, being the kind of a screwball I am, I reached across and I tugged her sleeve, and she looked at me and I said, "That's a good book you're reading. My father wrote it." And then she burst into a big smile. She said, "Oh, I get it. Yeah, my father too." I said, "Oh, then we're both in the same family, are we?" She said, "I think so." And of course, we had a great old chat. I don't remember her name. She was going one way and I another. But, you know, only person on the plane that I turned out feeling comfortable with was that gal who had a Bible on her knee. Isn't that true? Of the house of God. You go to Singapore, for example. Strange and distant city filled with people of other races. But you go to where the Christians gather. And I would commend it to you if you're ever in Singapore, the assembly at Amu Keo. About 300 to 400 believers gather to remember the Lord. Almost all of them Chinese. But oh, how warm. How much like us.
How similar, how much a part of our family. We're just like them. And we can embrace them into ourselves and into our homes. And by the way, let me, as I'm closing, just say a word about hospitality. You know, the child of God who is of real service in the family of God is hospitable. Now, it's not easy to entertain these days. It's expensive.